You have your scriptures with you this morning. Please turn to the book of Philippians. We're in Philippians chapter 3 this morning. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles around you, it should be page 981. Philippians 3, we're at the halfway point of this beautiful, beautiful book with deep, moving theology about the person of Christ. Deep and challenging application for the call of us to have the mind of Christ and consider the interests of others. And now we'll finish the last half of this book through the fall season. So Philippians 3 verses 1 through 11. Let me pray and then we'll read together. Holy Father, Your word declares that this is the one whom you will look. To those who are humble, contrite in spirit, and trembles at your word. So Holy Spirit, as we read this text, as we think about how to apply these things to our lives, Lord, that we would recognize the beauty and the holiness of what you're presenting to us today. Holy Spirit, I pray you speak to each of our hearts and our minds to help us to understand and grasp these realities that have eternal consequences. That we would see these things this morning as good news, as great news, as the best news ever as we consider the glory of Christ. And so, Lord, we pray you set this aside aside. We would sit at the feet of Jesus, the Lord, the King. And you would speak to us, so we would hear your voice. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. Paul writes, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, of Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." One there this morning, you has ears to hear, that I'm hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying today. As you know, this weekend marks the 20-year anniversary of 9/11. A day many of us who were old enough to be there when it happened will never forget. Everyday people like you and me got into airplanes either for work or for vacation or leisure, not knowing the terrorists would take those planes and use them as weapons, and that their lives on earth would be done that day. People like you and me went to work in those towers and at the Pentagon, and policemen and firefighters who went heroically up to try to save people. There's that day in New York and in Washington. They didn't know that their life that day would come to an end. In a matter of moments, thousands of people's lives were ended. And for us who didn't know those people, we don't know their destiny. According to the Word of God in Hebrews 9:27, His Word says, "It's appointed unto man to die once, then comes judgment." On that day, thousands of people stood before the Holy God. In fact, every day it's estimated 164,000 people die each day in the world. That's roughly 6,800 people an hour, 114 people per minute, almost to a second. And one day it'll be you and me, unless the Lord returns. It's appointed unto man to die once, and then comes judgment. So the question is, what will your confidence be in as you stand before this holy God who created this universe and to give an account? D. James Kennedy came up with two great questions that probes this idea of what our confidence is when we approach eternity, when we think about forgiveness before a holy God and eternal life. Some of you are familiar with these questions. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? And if you were to die today and God looked you straight in the eyes and He says, "Why should I let you in here?" what would you say? What would your confidence be in? For many, there's no certainty. They have no clue. They're not sure. For some, they're hoping that perhaps they've done maybe enough good to outweigh the bad things. They would look to the one on the other side of the room and say, "Well, maybe I'm not as bad as so-and-so." Some might trust in their heritage. Some would maybe trust in their membership to a church. What is your confidence in when that day comes? This morning we hear the testimony of Paul. He was a faithful, religious Jew. And to the outside world, he looked like he had it all together. He looked like he was blameless. And he shares two important things in this text. Two important things that he came to understand that were life-transforming and the greatest news in the world. The first thing he came to understand, he says, don't you dare put confidence in your flesh. Don't you dare try to approach that holy God and say, "Look at the things I've done." He says, don't put any confidence in your flesh and the things that you've done when it comes to standing before this holy God and seeking forgiveness and atonement and eternal life. Your perceived righteous acts are tainted with all kinds of sin that we're not even aware of most of the time. And the second thing he discovers and shares with us, he says, Glory in Jesus Christ alone, who has provided a righteousness that's received through faith. No confidence in the flesh on that day. You glory in the Lord Jesus, the Savior, the Christ, because everything else is a loss compared to knowing Him. That's what he discovered. That's what changed his life. That was his confidence forever, and he had confidence that he would see his Savior face to face and enter into that glory. He begins by writing to the Philippians. We see our first point. He says, we have great cause to rejoice in the Lord. He says, finally, my brothers, in verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me. It's safe for you. Paul begins with this great reminder. It's a command. It's the theme of the letter. Rejoice in the Lord. Don't rejoice in your achievements. Don't rejoice in your intellect. Don't rejoice in your power, your wealth, your status amongst the world. Rejoice in the Lord, your Creator, your Savior, your Lord. Charles Spurgeon says it's your privilege as a Christian. It's your duty to rejoice in the Lord, not in your health, not in your wealth, not in your children, your prosperity, in the Lord. It's in Christ where you'll find unchanging, unbounded joy. It's eternal, it's everlasting, it does not fade. He's the greatest being in all the universe, and you will dwell in his glory forever. David writes in Psalm 4, he says to the Lord, you have put more joy in my heart than the people have when their grain and their wine abound. There's more joy if I'm the poorest of the poor in this world. I have more joy than the richest person in the world because he's the Lord. He's the greatest being of all. And he says in Psalm 16:11, you make me to know the path of life. In your presence, there's fullness of joy. Joy comes from having this personal relationship with God through Christ. Paul discovered that on that road to Damascus when he was ready to throw Christians into jail. Jesus showed up and said, Saul, Saul, what are you doing? Why are you persecuting me and my church? And Paul was forever changed as he met the glorious Savior. Lydia discovered this joy when God opened her heart. And she discovered the one who could satisfy her soul, though she had great wealth. Jesus was more than all that stuff. The Philippian jailer discovered the joy in Christ. Joy is found in discovering, receiving his mercies and his graces. Joy is found in a relationship with Jesus, the living water of the universe who can quench a parched soul. Joy is found in a relationship with Jesus, the bread of life, who has come from heaven to satisfy and nourish us. Joy is found in Jesus, who is the resurrection and life, who has defeated death and promised to all those who trust in him, you will live on through me. Joy is found in Jesus, who is the Lamb of God, who takes away our sins, a sacrifice on our behalf. Joy is found in coming to worship, to sitting at his feet, learning of his glories, learning the ways of life. Joy is found in this Jesus who knows all the sparrows and when they fall, and he says, you are so more precious to me than the sparrows. We put our confidence and our joy and our boasting in Christ. As Jeremiah 9 says, don't let the wise man boast in his wisdom. Don't let the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness. These things I delight, declares the Lord. Paul goes on to say, he says, to write the same things is no trouble for me. It's no trouble, it's safe. He says, I'm going to tell you this story over and over and over again. I'm going to tell you the wonders of Christ over and over again. I'm going to tell you the gospel, your identity in Christ over and over again. To me, it's no trouble. I'll keep saying it. And you'll hear the gospel each Sunday here. It's no trouble. It's the joy. It's our foundation. It's our renewal. It's our strength for living. It's Christ. And Christ again. You who have trusted in Christ, there's great rejoicing in the Lord. And then he continues in point 2. He says, watch out for failed religiosity that gives misleading confidence. Watch out for failed religiosity. In verse 2, he says, look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Paul says, look out. Look out and look out. When it comes to eternal life, when it comes to forgiveness of sins, people will want to always add on to or tie on to Jesus some kind of work, some kind of false teaching to say, yes, believe in Jesus, but if you want to really be sure that you have right standing with God, do this, 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 this. Paul says, look out. When you do those things, you take the emphasis off of the glory of Christ. You take the confidence away from Christ's finished work that he did for you, and everything's hinging on you. Anytime you say, my salvation, my forgiveness hinges on my belief in Jesus and this and this and this, you will be constantly worried without any assurance because you're trusting if you did enough. Paul says, don't do that. Look out, look out, look out. Paul calls them dogs, and he's not talking about our pretty puppies in our houses. He's talking about the wild, ferocious dogs that will devour and rip you apart. He says, watch out for them, these false teachings. Watch out for the evildoers. Watch out for the mutilators of the flesh, those who do religious things of cutting, or perhaps he's referring to the Judaizers and said, sure, believe in Christ, but if you really want to have right standing with God, you absolutely need to have circumcision. He says, we are the true circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ. You see, people will readily recognize it's good to believe in Jesus. But when it comes to having confidence in their standing with God on Judgment Day, they want to rely on their works. Many people say they believe in Jesus, but they're actually trusting in the things that they're trying to do to add to him. It could be as simple as baptism. It could be a confession. It could be the idea of penance. It could be good works. It could be church membership. It could be because you're part of a Christian family. And Paul says, look out. Don't go there. Don't put any confidence in the flesh. Glory in Christ Jesus. Don't go there. He says, don't put any confidence in the flesh. Listen, we can't even get our repentance right. Do you really think you can remember all the sins that you've committed and that you're committing right now? Or when you leave this building? Do you think you can remember all those and deal with those and try to clean yourself up? Paul says, no confidence in the flesh. If anyone had confidence, it would be me. To the world's eyes, I was the greatest religious person, circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, where the word of God came, the sacrificial system. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, as a Hebrew of Hebrews, as a Pharisee, as like blameless to the world. I had zeal. I persecuted the church. And he says, that's all rubbish. Paul had zeal, he had sincerity, but it was a misplaced zeal and sincerity. He was completely wrong. And if God wouldn't have showed up, if Jesus wouldn't have showed up there on that road to Damascus, and if he would have died, he'd been condemned forever. God wants us to do good works. He wants us to be baptized, but those are things that naturally flow out of our dependence, out of our trust in Christ. They're evidences that we love him and hold on to him, but we never rely on those things as our standing before God on that day of judgment. No confidence in the flesh. You glory in Christ Jesus, in him alone. The word glory, boast with great joy in Jesus. This is why it's gospel. This is good news. The work has been done. When it comes to our good works, the distance between us and Christ is so great when it comes to perfection. We don't realize when we're doing good things, you're still tainted with sin. Whether it's not done out of a true faith in Christ, whether it's not seeking the glory of Christ, whether it's just wrong motives. As Isaiah 64 says, all our righteous deeds are a polluted garment. They're filthy rags. They're tainted. Paul says, no confidence. Put no confidence in your flesh. No confidence in your works. And any teaching that wants to add on to those for your standing before God, he says, look out. It's like a deadly virus. It will kill you. No confidence in the flesh. Glory in Christ. This is why Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who know they're morally bankrupt, who knows that they have a mountain of sin higher than Mount Everest into the skies of space. If it was to add up, there is no way we could pay that. When we realize that, when we grasp our great need, we'll see the greatness and perfection of Christ and glory in him. He says, blessed are you when you get that. Blessed are you when you recognize that. Then the kingdom of heaven is yours. Ask yourself, have you been trusting in your membership? Have you been trusting in your baptism? Have you been trusting in some kind of good works you do out in the world that you think you're going to hold on to when you stand before God on judgment day? Paul says, don't. Don't put confidence there. You put confidence in Christ alone. We see our third point, that we can glory in Christ because he's provided a perfect righteousness for us. Look what he says in verse 8. Paul says, indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things. I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ, be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that that comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Steve Lawson writes, Paul, once so highly regarded in the world, within Israel, within the Jewish religion, he's in prison due to his faith in Christ. The people of the world hate him. There's been plots against him to take his life. He says, I have suffered loss. I've lost my reputation with the world, lost reputation with my family, with my nation, with insecurity. And he says, they're rubbish. It's okay. It's like trash. These things are like dung compared to belonging and knowing Christ. He says, I count them as a loss, that I may gain Christ. This is to say, the best that Paul once had to offer to God in the world's eyes become as trash or dung in the moment he saw how glorious and perfect Christ is. It's like Paul has this ledger, and he's trying to figure out, okay, if I need atonement, if I need a right standing with God, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, how do I do that? And on this right side, he's looking, he goes, okay, I was circumcised, I'm a part of the people of Israel, I was part of the tribe of Benjamin, I was a pretty good Pharisee, and all that. And when he adds it up and compares it to the perfect standard of God's requirement of loving him and loving neighbor, it's a negative. Then on the other side, he says, Jesus, perfect spotless lamb, the Son of God, the eternal one of infinite value, infinite worth, you come to take my place, to live a righteous life that I couldn't, to die the death I deserved. That's gain. That takes me all the way to walk into the glories of the throne room of God as his child. All these things on this side, rubbish. Christ, glory. It's all him. It's all him. He says in verse 8, indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I want to be found in him, not having the righteousness that I tried to come up with, but having a righteousness through faith that comes from God, that depends on faith. Our justification, our right standing with God comes in Christ alone. As 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, God made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin, so that in him we might be the righteousness of God." Zechariah 3:1-5 is a perfect illustration. Zechariah has this vision. He sees Joshua, the high priest, standing before Yahweh, before the Lord. And Satan is there accusing the high priest, this one who represents and stands and intercedes for Israel. He's standing there accusing him. Satan says, "Look at you, you're a mess. Your garments, your ceremonial garments are stained. Your life is stained with sin." And God, Yahweh, says to Satan, "I rebuke you. The Lord has chosen this one. He's a brand that's been plucked from the fire." And Joshua is standing there with the angel of the Lord to his side, clothed with filthy garments. And the angel of the Lord, which is probably Jesus pre-incarnate, says, "Remove those filthy garments. Take them away. I've taken away his iniquity. Clothe him with pure vestments. Put a clean turban on his head. Put a clean turban on his head and clothe him with garments." And the angel of the Lord was standing right there beside him. It's an illustration of what Jesus does with us. Our righteousness is filthy. Everything is stained. Your OxyClean is not going to get it out. The sin stains of your soul, you can't remove them. You can't deal with them. And Jesus says, "Give them to me." And so we take them off, place them on Jesus on that cross, and he deals with them. And through faith, we trust in his perfect righteousness being applied to our account. He secured it. He did it once and for all. The perfect, spotless Lamb of God, his righteousness of infinite worth being applied to all his people on their account. As I try to tell the teens, it's like Jesus took our F's on our report cards, dealt with the punishment that they deserved, and he says, "Here, take my A's. And you can stand right before God in my holiness." We trust in Christ. We trust in his righteousness through the instrument of faith. We trust him. As you're trusting in those pews to hold you, you turn from your life and you turn and trust Christ. You rest in his finished work. As Isaiah 61:10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness." And that's Christ for you who trust in him. Glory in Christ. He's given you a righteousness that you couldn't do yourself. And our last point as we sum up this morning, our union with Christ is a journey of shared sufferings and resurrection glory. He says in verse 10, "That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Everything else that we falsely cling to for confidence, Paul says, rubbish, loss, trash, no Christ. He says, "I want to know him. I want to know this Savior who would leave the glories of heaven and come here to do all this. I want to know him. I want to share with him in those sufferings. And I want to experience that power of the resurrection." Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life, who showed how true humanity ought to live in loving God and loving neighbor, Paul says, "I want to know him. Share in his sufferings." Paul wants to love the world like Jesus did. Jesus came, as we read in Philippians 2, took on the form of a servant, loved upon his people. All he did was love and warn people of a coming judgment and said, I've come to deal with that. Repent. Turn from those sins. Turn from trusting in your confidence and trust me. This is the message of Christ as he loved upon the world. And the world hated him, despised him, rejected him, crucified him. But he kept on loving the world. And Paul says, I want to be for that cause. Politics won't change hearts. Education won't change hearts. Finances won't change hearts. Christ will change hearts. I will take that message to this world and share in the sufferings of Christ. I will share in those reproaches. I will be ridiculed. I will be made fun of. I may end up in prison as Paul. I want to share in those, he says. I want to share in those. Because it's the message the world needs to hear. It's the cause of Christ that's greater than any cause. It's the way of hope. It's the way of joy. It's the way of salvation where everything else is a loss. That he knows Christ. He says, I want to share in those things that I can experience the power of the resurrection. Martin Luther says it greatly. He says, they gave our master a crown of thorns. Why do we hope for a crown of roses? If the world gives Jesus a crown of thorns, if we go around sharing the gospel of Christ, calling people and warning people, calling people to repentance, don't think they'll give you roses. Paul says, that's okay. Let me share in those sufferings, because it's the message that the world needs to hear. It's the message that changed Paul, Lydia, the jailer, you and me who trusted in Christ, and you who have now trusted in Christ. He's calling you, repent, turn, no confidence in flesh, trust and glory in Christ and what he's done for you. Early church father Ignatius says, give me burning, give me hanging, give me all torments of hell. If I might get my Savior, I'll bear the price. Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you, when others persecute you and other all kinds of evil things falsely on my account. Rejoice. Be glad. Great is your reward in heaven. A union with Christ that the trust in him, his righteousness, of his dealing with your sin on the cross, a union, a vital union relationship where you share your faith, there will be moments of suffering. But Paul says, resurrection glory is coming. Eternity is coming. And it's resurrection glory that far outweigh the cost here. There's an old Christian song. It's not really that old, but it's an old, maybe contemporary song that sums up this passage well. It's called Knowing You, Jesus. Probably many of you know it. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I've counted loss. Spent, worthless now, compared to knowing you, Jesus. Knowing you. There's no greater thing. You're my all, you're my best, my joy, my righteousness. And I love you. Now my heart's desire is to know you and to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours, to possess a faith what I could not earn, that all-surpassing gift of righteousness. Oh, to know the power of your risen life, to know you in your sufferings, to become like you in your death. My Lord, so with you to live and never die. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all. You're the best. You're my joy. my righteousness. And I love you, Lord. Can you say that this morning? Can you glory in Christ? It's all praise to Him. No confidence in the flesh. You're recognizing all that He's done for you. Again, the two questions. If you were to die today, do you know for sure you would go to heaven? And if God were to ask you why, what would you say? What's your confidence in? You should be able to say, if you're awakened, if you see the grossness, the mountain of sin, and that you have no hope, you turn and trust Christ, and you say, no confidence in me, no confidence in the things I've done, but I see Jesus in all His perfection and righteousness, and it's Him. And God says, yeah, come on in. You trust Him. You take Him by faith. You turn from those things you've been trusting in Him, and you trust in Him alone. You turn from those things you trust in that you think you are doing. You trust in Christ, and then you do good works out of thanksgiving, out of thankfulness, out of praise, because He wants you to grow and be like Him. It's only natural. What is your confidence in? Appointed unto man to die once, and then judgment. No confidence in flesh. You glory in Christ Jesus. You depend on His righteousness that He's gained for you through faith. Faith alone. Say, Jesus, I trust you. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, forgive me. Jesus, put your Spirit within me to help me to live a life honoring to you. Glory in Christ, because everything else is a loss compared to knowing Him. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that You would take Your truths that are in Your Word and make them real to each one of us here and listening online. Awaken us to where we've been trusting and where we've putting our assurance in things that cannot even come close to what You require. And help us to see Jesus in His perfection, in His beauty, in His glory, in His love, in His sacrifice for us. Help us to believe, help us to trust, help us to glory in Him alone. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.